Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Father, please, with this word, the one that we're hearing you speaking to us now, dwell in us richly. Please help us to let it run freely into all of our lives. Help us not to resist, even where it makes us uncomfortable, but to listen. And humbly and gladly to obey what you say for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13 together. Again, they're the verses we're focusing on this evening. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness in church, that is our topic this evening. And can I say I'm really glad you're here. If there's one sermon in this series on forgiveness that we're doing that I might be tempted to miss, conveniently it would be this one, because I think probably for some of us it will feel like this is where the rubber really hits the road or begins to. Last week we saw, if you were here, that as those forgiven by God, if we're trusting him, trusting Christ, we must forgive others. Jesus could not be clearer. Matthew 6, just after he's given the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, Jesus says. It's not that forgiving one another somehow earns God's forgiveness. The whole point about forgiveness is it's something that can never be deserved. But it is that a great test of whether I really am humbly trusting God for forgiveness I don't deserve is whether I'm prepared to forgive others when they sin against me. Forgiving others, someone has said, it's like the litmus test of whether we really are forgiven by God. So what does that mean, forgiving others? Well, not using or holding other people's sins against them. There may sometimes be formal legal processes it's still right to go through, following a complaints policy perhaps, or maybe taking something to the police or safeguarding authorities. Those can often be right things to do. But apart from that, nothing more, no kind of revenge at all. Not in what I do or say, including to others, or even in how I think about that person who sinned against me. Instead, as far as I'm able, doing everything I can to bring about reconciliation with them. So tonight's question is, well, how's that going here within the church? Within this local church, perhaps, and more widely as we relate to Christians further afield as well. I mean, if there's going to be any place on earth where people are going to be good at forgiving one another, it's going to be the church, isn't it? I remember a few years ago suddenly discovering a couple here who are long gone now had been completely avoiding another couple here for years. That other couple have also gone. Because of an argument at least a decade before involving some selection issue in a children's football team that they were both involved in. Two Christians completely avoiding two other Christians because they wouldn't forgive. Hang on, you've got to sort that out. Of course, while avoiding somebody else is probably the commonest way we would express a failure to forgive. Maybe by giving someone a wide berth here, or maybe by sort of quietly deciding the time has come for us to go to a different church so we don't have to be near them. There are lots of other ways we can express that failure to forgive as well, aren't they? Maybe on the outside we try and carry on with that person as if everything is absolutely fine, but on the inside it's really not. On the inside we're seething. Absolutely seething, stewing over whatever it is we think they've done, constantly replaying the videotape of it in our minds over and over again. Maybe it's gossip, so we don't speak a word about it to them, but we speak lots of words about it to other people. Maybe we even dress it up in the language of a prayer request. We can do that sometimes, can't we? Oh, please pray for me. I'm really struggling with so-and-so because they've done this to me. Do we want the person to pray for us in that moment? Maybe, but the thing we really want is more people to know about what this other person's done. Maybe it's not so much subtly avoiding someone, it's more deliberately blanking them, you know, refusing to engage with them, quite conspicuously not inviting them to something we would have invited them to previously. Maybe it's very openly firing back. That goes on, doesn't it? You said something hurtful about me? Well, stand back because I'm going to say something hurtful about you. And I guess every church has seen All those things at some point or another, I'm pretty sure I've been guilty of them all myself. Sin shouldn't be able to blow churches apart in the way it does other organisations, but the reality is, sometimes it does. And so it's really no surprise, is it, to find Paul pressing this point home in this letter. We must forgive one another within church as well. It's very obvious, isn't it? These verses 12 and 13, the focus is on relationships within the church, how Christians relate to Christians. So you see how he describes the people he's talking to there, beginning of verse 12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's you, by the way, if you are trusting Jesus. Specially chosen by God. I want you, he said. Holy, so set apart for God by him. So we're meant to be different to others around us. And dearly loved as well. So much so, he sent his son to the cross for us. And then verse 13, you see the mentions of each other and one another too. Bear with each other and forgive one another. So does it matter how Christians treat people who aren't yet Christians? Of course it does, massively. But the focus here is how we treat one another. End of verse 13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We must, including in church. Or you think about Philippians 4, if you know that letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. In so many ways, it's one of his loveliest letters. It's so warm, full of encouragement. But then beginning of chapter 4, what does he do? So it's a bit of a shock when you get to it. He calls out by name two ladies in the church in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, who are just not getting on. And in front of everybody else, pleads with them to sort it out and asks others to get involved in helping them too. I've never called anyone out by name like that while preaching, and I'm not planning to do that tonight, which might be a relief as well. But it's worth thinking, isn't it? If we're sat here thinking, well, I wonder if Paul would call me out if he was preaching tonight. Whatever it is that makes us think he might do that, it needs dealing with. Forgiving one another, it's not an optional extra in the Christian life. On the Christian's personal specification, it's not just the desirable. It's an essential. Because as Jesus said, it really is the mark of whether we've received forgiveness ourselves. What we're going to do this evening, we're just going to spend a few more moments just sort of looking at these two verses, getting our heads around these two verses, and then we're going to spend most of the rest of our time pulling out five very practical lessons we need to see from these. First, the passage, though, begins verses 1 to 4 with some really important reminders of who we are if we're trusting Jesus. Eyes up, Paul says in those opening verses. You're a citizen of heaven now. That's where you belong. You're meant to live by heaven's rules now. And eyes forward too, he says, verse 4, because you've got a different future now too. However hard things may be now, there's glory to come in Christ on the day he returns. And that all means, verse 5, that life should change. And there's loads of things, verses 5 to 11, we're meant to stop doing. We're meant to put to death and rid ourselves off and take off, like we take off an old suit of clothes perhaps. So sexual immorality, sins of speech, all kinds of lying as well, they need to go. But at the same time, verse 12 onwards, there are loads of things we're meant to start doing too. We're meant to put on, clothe ourselves with as well. It's often the thing we forget about, isn't it, in the battle to become more like Jesus. We're very aware, some of us, of stuff we need to stop doing. We kind of go around with gritted teeth. I mustn't do that. I mustn't do that. It's only half the battle, though, isn't it? Getting rid of the bad. We need to think about what we need to put on as well, Paul says. Work positively doing good, too. And so verse 12 again, here's part of the good. Well, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with... And then look at this list of words. Compassion. So not just indifference to someone or being irritated by them, but heart going out to them, really wanting to help them if there's a way we can. Then kindness. So actually helping, doing the helpful thing. And humility. So not looking down on them, just assuming I know better or I am better. So if someone maybe plucks up the courage to tell me something they don't think I'm doing very well. I don't go straight into defensive mode. How dare you? I mean, how can you not see what's going on in my life at the moment? How I can't possibly be expected to respond differently? But an instinct to think, maybe there's something in what they're saying. Gentleness, not throwing our weight around as we seek our own glory, but treading really carefully for the sake of the other person. And patience, which literally means long-suffering. So being prepared to put up with a lot from others, if we have to. And they're really beautiful, aren't they, those five things? You look at them and you think, what a privilege it is. If you can think of someone in your life who's a bit like that, well, what a privilege it is to know them. You know, would you like to get more people like that into your life, into your group, on the board you serve on, whatever it might be? Of course, because these are the kind of people others flourish around them, don't they? Well, of course they do, because it's what Jesus is like. He epitomizes those things. Verse 13, bear with each other. Not saying, just in case we're tempted to think this is it, it's okay to barely tolerate people within the church family. Yeah, fine, if they've got to be here, fine. But can they stay over there? And don't expect me to get very close to them. Don't ask me to serve with them or anything like that. Now, I was talking about something very different. Generously recognizing that in this life, everything every Christian does will be at least slightly flawed. You know, look hard enough at even the best things we do, you're going to find sin in them. And so just putting up with lots of it, like they do with us. And then rest of verse 13, when there's a real grievance, something more serious, we must forgive. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, so freely. Not expecting the other person to somehow earn it first. Completely. You know, not leaving them a bit to sort out themselves through something they do. However costly it may be, because it was very costly for God to forgive us, wasn't it? And always seeking proper reconciliation as we do, because that's the wonder of the Lord's forgiveness in Christ, isn't it? It's not that he forgives us and we somehow go into some kind of neutral zone with the Lord sort of standing coldly by. Fine, I'm not going to judge you, but don't expect any more from me. Instead, we're actually brought into his family as dearly loved brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, welcomed, as we'll remember later, as we share communion right up. Take a place at the family table. And so always looking for, and as much as it's down to us, aiming for warmth, the warmth and reconciliation that is appropriate between brothers and sisters who get to sit next to one another at that table too. Incidentally, that's one of the reasons we're warned not to take the Lord's Supper if there's another Christian we're refusing to forgive. If it's someone we're not seeking reconciliation with, because it's such a serious thing, the Bible says, to bring deliberate division into the place of greatest unity of all. Paul says to the Corinthians in his letter to them, that's the reason some of them have died, because they've been doing that. And the Lord has disciplined them. That's something for us to think about, isn't it? We should think about it every time we share the Lord's Supper. We're invited to do that. Am I okay to do this right now? Or do I need to wait and go and talk to that other person first? Now, there are five things we need to take on board from these verses. And the first is this. If we're trusting Jesus, we really are meant to be in proper community. We're meant to be in proper community with one another. So you look at those five virtues we're told to put on in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And they are really beautiful, aren't they? But what's the other thing you notice about them all? They're things that can only be expressed and worked out in community, aren't they? There's loads of other good things we're called to be and do that you can do on your own. You can be hardworking and disciplined on your own. You can't do these things on your own. In fact, if you put me in a room on my own, for a bit, the chances are I'm going to start thinking I'm pretty good at these five things on my own. You know, compassion, absolutely, all for it. Who wouldn't be? Kindness as well. Marvellous. Am I humble? Very. Gentle and patient? Absolutely. And now suddenly here's someone right in front of me who needs some help. They need a meal, perhaps, or they need to have a conversation about something that's bothering them. Where's that compassion and kindness now? Or I notice you doing something much better than I could ever do it. And then I notice other people noticing that too. And suddenly humility is a bit more of a challenge. I'm giving a talk at Friday Club, maybe, and the same 12-year-old girl is chatting to her friend in the middle of the talk. Am I gentle in how I ask her to be quiet? That's a weekly battle. Someone starts playing music on a train without using headphones. You say you were patient. See how Paul is saying? Actually, he's not saying. It's so foundational. He's really just assuming, isn't he? If we're trusting Jesus, we are meant to be relating to other people who are trusting him in ways that mean these things. They're not just kind of nice, easy ideas. They're reality. They're hard-fought reality. They're tested. It's possible to think we can be Christians. Even possible, I think, to think that we can be connected to a church in a way where that never happens. Possible, perhaps, to come along on a Sunday, but not really make any effort to engage with anyone. So maybe we turn up just in time for the service. That's great, that's a really good start. And then whiz out at the end. And there's nothing more to our church involvement than that. Or maybe we're a bit more involved, but actually as we think about it, we're just standing off to the edge, not really getting involved in proper church groups, but picking and choosing who we do stuff with, because we want to pick people who aren't going to test these things in us. And I think this says we're really missing out if that's us. And even if we find church really hard, as we know many do, because church is a place where we've been really hurt before, I think we have to say, don't we, gently, the answer can't be to say, well, that's it, I'm never getting involved in a church again. Because becoming a Christian is not just about me and God. It is about being brought into family and expressing that in the way we do life together too. Second thing this shows us, being sinned against is inevitable. It just is in a family, isn't it? The Church of England, they ask us every so often to send them various figures about the number of people who are involved in what they call our worshipping community here at Barkham. And it's always rather inexact, if we're honest, trying to work out exactly how many people can say this is their church family. But we had to do it recently. It means we do have a rough idea. And last time we looked at it, the number we got to was 188 people. 188 people we think come to Barkham or would come if they could and would say this is their church family. Now picture, if this works for you, 188 people stood around the edge of a big circle. And now imagine lines between every person around the edge of that circle and every other person, all the lines kind of going around that circle. You know how many lines there are representing relationships between all those 188 people? If my maths is right, and I think it is, and don't spend the next 5 minutes testing this, do that afterwards. I think it's 17,578. That is a lot of interpersonal relationships, isn't it? Even in a relatively small church like ours. Is it any surprise sinning against one another sometimes happens with that much relating going on? It's really not. And of course, where is sinning more likely to happen? It's with those we know best, isn't it? Those we're closest to. If you're a regular here in the evening, I guess it's technically possible you've been sinned against badly by a child who comes to Sunday club only in the mornings. But it's kind of unlikely. But someone you sit with often in a pew, maybe in your house group, it's maybe even become what you consider a close friend. Much more likely, isn't it? Given what we're like. I don't want to minimise sin in church at all. Sin is an awful thing, and it's even more so in Christians, but it really shouldn't be a surprise. There's a very good book on marriage by a guy called Paul Tripp, which I like because it has such a punchy title. What did you expect, it's called. Like two sinners doing life together. Oh, and it's a surprise, it's hard, is it? Well, 188 of us doing life as a church family like this. Is it really a surprise we get sinned against here? What does Paul have to say? Bear with each other and forgive one another, because it's going to happen. Third thing to see from the beginning of verse 13. When it does, most of the time, we should just bear with one another. Basically, just put up with lots of little ways that we will sin against one another all the time. Julian mentioned last week a little book by Julia Marsden called Forgiveness, and it really is very helpful. And she talks in there, and I think this is a really brilliant point, observation, how some Christians are just very hard to offend. You have to do a lot to upset them seriously. It's not to say it never happens, but it's an unusual thing, whereas some Christians are very easy to offend. Always taking exception. Others sort of feel like they're on eggshells around them. What's the difference? Well, I think it's that the ones who are hard to offend have learned to do those first few words of verse 13, and the others aren't doing that. And again, I don't want to minimise sin, but once we have realised that we are all sinners, we're still in the process of being made like Jesus, including me, are we going to feel the need to formally sort of challenge one another every time we spot something in one another's lives that isn't quite right? Maybe someone's a little bit short with us for once, or they just look a bit grumpy when we ask if they could help with something. Is that right? No. Is it right to kind of stop and challenge them? Probably not. If that's how we respond to everyone all the time, well, maybe it's different. Maybe we do need challenging. But otherwise, let it go. Imagine how awful it would be if we each did feel the need to challenge everyone every time we saw something a little bit wrong. You think what a miserable place this would be. Now give each other a bit of grace, because I bet others are doing that with us too. And do notice too how the focus of the bear with command there is really, it's all on me. I'm responsible for making sure I bear with you. That's what those words mean for me. They're not something I can kind of brandish in your face. I know I'm getting this wrong, but it's not going to change, and you're just going to have to bear with me on it. Now, the challenge is, am I doing the bearing with? And there's meant to be a lot of that going on in churches, isn't there? And given Paul mentions it first, I can't help thinking that's probably because that's the first question we're meant to ask when someone sins against us. Is this something I should just bear with? And most of the time, the answer should be yes. But fourth thing to see, we must forgive genuine grievances. Because there are times, aren't there, when you can't just bear with something somebody's done. You can't just let it go. Maybe we get to know the person well, and we start to realise what we're seeing is actually a pattern of behaviour, and they're doing it to everybody. It wasn't just a one-off, because they were having a bad day. Maybe it's actually quite a big thing they've done, genuinely quite serious. Maybe, you know, try as we might, and we really have tried, we can't just let it go. It's getting in the way of the relationship. What do we do? Well, forgive, Paul says, doesn't he? Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And there are various circumstances in which that forgiveness could take place. So maybe, and it's wonderful when this happens, and it sometimes does, the person realizes what they've done and they come to us and say, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me for that thing? How do we respond in that moment? Well, verse 12 is very helpful, isn't it? Compassion and kindness, not making it hard for them, enjoying watching them squirm, making it as easy as possible. humility. So receiving what they say in the way we'd like others to receive it if we had to say the same to them, because one day we probably will. Gently, so not taking any opportunity to be harsh, and patiently too, going with what they're saying, even if the way they're expressing it isn't how we wish they'd expressed it. And then making that decision that we heard about last week to forgive, and not just cold forgiveness, but so far as it's down to us, aiming for genuine reconciliation too. Maybe the person doesn't come to us, and so we need to go to them. Jesus says there will be times where that's the case. Try and help them see what they've done, how harmful they've been. Again, seeking to be as compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient as we possibly can. And maybe they hear us and they realise what they've done and they repent and they ask for forgiveness. Brilliant. Wonderfully, that sometimes happens too. Well, forgive and get on with reconciliation. Maybe they don't. Maybe they refuse to hear, or they hear and refuse to repent. Now, that's really hard, isn't it? And that can happen too. So maybe Jesus says, Matthew 18, it's time to get somebody else involved, perhaps a church leader. And we hope that that will help. But even when the outcome then is negative, Jesus says, Paul says, forgive. Jesus says we must forgive anyone, anything. So whether they're sorry or not, and be praying that the Lord will bring this precious person to repentance so that genuine reconciliation can one day be possible. And hard as it may be, getting on with that forgiving too. I was very struck this week how Jesus, actually, he's really clear. This is always an urgent thing. If someone sins against me, I can't think, well, maybe one day in the future when it's a bit easier, I can get round to worrying about forgiveness, putting things right. Jesus says, Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar, is there a moment in life more sacred than that in his day? And there, remember, your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Forgiveness, reconciliation, so important in God's eyes. It's as if he's prepared to say, don't mind me, you go and deal with that thing first. That matters more. And then fifth thing to see. It is actually all possible. It doesn't always feel like it, does it? To start with, at least. You know, someone does something painful, we feel like they've really let us down. Perhaps we've tried to raise something with them that we think is quite a significant thing and they've not reacted at all well. Maybe even someone here. And the thought of forgiving, let alone being properly reconciled to them, just seems hope. Like, what's the point of even trying? And on our own, it's utterly impossible. But if we're trusting Christ, we're not on our own. I was in a prayer meeting recently where someone was praying for another Christian who is really not responding well to something at the moment at all and trying to do all kinds of damage, if I'm honest. Thank you, Lord, the person praying prayed, that all the resources this other person needs to do the right thing are available to them in Christ. And that was such a helpful thing for me to hear. And looking at this situation that to my eyes looks utterly hopeless, there can always be change where Jesus is involved. Again, look at those virtues in verse 12. He was and he is them all perfectly, isn't he? Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Jesus is, it's like he's bursting with those things. Remember him on the cross as well, praying for the people who were in the act of crucifying. What did he pray? Father, forgive them. Forgiving even them. And now by his Spirit, because we're connected to him by his Spirit, that compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience beginning to flow into our lives, too, like sap running through a plant. They begin to be seen in us too. We really can do this in Him. And so if we're in Him, we must be quiet. And then I'll lead us as we pray. So help us, please, Lord Jesus. There are some of us for whom this topic, it feels a bit like having someone prodding away at a wound that is still very painful indeed. Thank you, though, that yours are the hands, not of a torturer, but a doctor. And so help us to submit to you. And by your Spirit, to know your compassion and your kindness and your humility and your gentleness and your patience flowing not just to us, but through us to others as well. Help us not just to be forgiven, but to forgive as well. And we ask in your name. Amen.